No mic. There we go. All right. We're in Luke chapter 22. That's a little too much, Mike. I like Mike, but not that much. Okay. Thank you. You'll have to tell me what you've been studying. I'd be interested to hear. I do appreciate all the men that stood up here in my place while I was gone. Hope you found it a welcome challenge, and I hope you all got some blessings from seeing some different faces and different voices, different styles of preaching. It's always good to see, and I hope you all enjoyed it. All right, we're coming here now towards the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a reminder, last time I was here, we talked about the matter of the Lord's betrayal at the hands of Judas Iscariot. And in that, we noted that Judas, as a man, he was indwelt by Satan, not by a devil, not by an unclean spirit, but by Satan himself. And in league with the religious leaders of his day, Judas covenanted together to betray the Lord Jesus Christ and to have him put to death. Well, if the Gospels teach anything, okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and especially in these latter chapters of each of those Gospels, as we're preparing here to deal with the crucifixion of Christ, if the Gospels teach anything, it is that our social churches, I don't mean churches that just meet to socialize, but our churches that are concerned with a social gospel, they're entirely missing the mark. Pornographers, politicians, abortionists, they are not the enemies of the Christian church. If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John teach anything, the enemies of the Christian church are those in religious places. We've seen it all through this gospel, and we're going to continue to see it as we go along. It is those claiming to be spiritual leaders and godly leaders and religious leaders. They will be the ones that you've got to watch out for. They're your enemy. I guarantee you, if you talk to anybody that preaches the gospel out on a public street corner, or who's just out there holding the gospel signs, they'll tell you that for every unsaved heathen that stops and tells you you shouldn't be there, there's going to be five professing Christians that will tell them you shouldn't be there. If you talk to anyone who preaches on the radio, radio preachers, they'll tell you that for every abusive call, every letter that they get scolding them from a lost person who doesn't like their preaching on the air, they'll get five of those, five phone calls, five letters from a preacher or from a deacon or a Sunday school teacher somewhere saying, if you keep that stuff on the radio, you're going to drive people away. You're going to hurt people's feelings and nah, 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 nah. Yeah. And you know what they really mean? They mean, I wish you wouldn't say that stuff because the people in my church might wake up and find out that I've been hiding something from them for years. That's what they mean. There's one group of people in any town that absolutely hates true preaching on the radio. And it's not the drunkards, it's not the New Age crowd, and it's not the fornicators. It's the religious leaders, the preachers and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers. Because they're scared to death that their people are going to tune in and start learning the Bible. Because you know what? If the people in those churches learned the Bible, it'd be the end of a lot of religious trickeries. It sure would. And you just mark it down, those of you who, maybe you feel the Lord calling you into some type of a ministry. I don't care if it's door knocking or passing out tracts or personal witnessing. I'm telling you right now, the people that are going to give you trouble, that are going to give you fits, are the ones that say they're saved, not the ones that are lost. The people that are going to tell you, shut up, I don't want to hear it, they're the ones who say that they're saved. But they haven't darkened the door of a church in years, and they're not about to. They don't read the Bible, they fellowship with TV. They don't pray, they gossip on the telephone. They don't go to church, they go to the theater or the show or the mall or anywhere else but church, and profess to be Christians. And I'm just letting you know, they are the ones that are going to tell you to cool it, man. You're being fanatical. You're going overboard. I don't want to hear it. I'm saved. Don't tell me about that stuff. And I tell you, I just came from Colorado. I had to search around. You look up in these church directories trying to find a KJV church, a fundamental Bible-believing church. You'll find a lot of them, but when you go there, you find out it's just a bunch of smooth talk. It's no preaching hard against sin. I want to go to church and get fixed. You know, I'm not perfect. I got a lot of growing to do. I need someone to preach the sin out of me. That's what I was looking for. And most of the churches you'll find nowadays, they're just going to help you to maintain the level of Christianity where you are right now, and they won't help you to grow. So, but listen, in Jesus' time, where were the saloon keepers, you know, the bar keeps, when Jesus was being betrayed? You don't read a word about stuff like that. Where were the prostitutes when Jesus was being crucified and betrayed? If you read about them at all, they were sitting at the table with Jesus, hearing his word. Where were the winebibbers and the drunkards? Where were the drunkards? Where were the sinners, so-called? Where they were gladly hearing Jesus' words. Who was it that was trying to get him to shut up? You know who it was. It was the people claiming to have the keys to the kingdom. It was the people that claimed to have access to God. It was the people that claimed to be the spiritual leaders. And they didn't want anybody else stepping into their spot. And so many Christians have fallen by the wayside, not because of temptations in the world, but because of abusive treatment at the hand of those claiming to be their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm telling you right now, it's the religious people you got to watch out for. It's the church people that are they're the ones that will try to drag you down. You go out witnessing. Sure, unsaved people will say, what about those hypocrites in the church? I've heard it. I'm sure you have too. But hypocrites, they're not much of a problem for unsaved people, are they? How's a hypocrite going to hurt an unsaved person? Okay, but they are a problem for the pastor and for the rest of the church that are trying to live a holy life. The hypocrites in the church don't bother lost people. They bother saved people trying to live for the Lord, because they'll try to drag you down with them. Now, what we're dealing with here in Luke chapter 22 are three of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. One who betrays him, one who denies him, and one who goes to sleep when he should have been watching and praying. That's pretty tough, you know that? These are men that the Lord Jesus Christ has devoted 3.5 years of his life to teaching them how to live. And when it came time for a final exam, when it came time to show what they had learned, every one of them got a big fat F. They failed. Every one of them failed the test. You talk about disappointment, man. You might say, well, I led this guy to the Lord, and He fell away, and man, I just got so brokenhearted about it. I just quit witnessing, quit dealing with people. Well, wait a minute. You say, well, I was teaching and preaching the Word of God, and this family dropped out, and that family dropped away, and man, I just got so brokenhearted about it. You know, the deacons, they got mad at me and pulled out of the church, and I said, well, if that's the way it's going to go, then wait a minute. 3.5 years of the life of the Son of God devoted to these 12 men, and every one of them forsook him and fled. Every one of them. Not a one went into that courtroom and said, I'll speak a word on his behalf. Not a one of them went in there and said, let me tell you something, you got the wrong man there. He's never done one thing wrong. Where were they? So let me just say to you, if you're going to look for a way out, if you're going to look for a reason to quit following the Lord, to quit serving the Lord, never mind about the world, the people in the church will give you the whatever reason you need. Amen. Now, Judas, as we pointed out, sold the Lord Jesus Christ, sold him out for the price of a female slave, and afterwards he realized that he had done the wrong thing, and he was sorry about it, and he wanted to get the thing right. And he made the most terrible mistake anybody could ever make. He went and confessed to a priest. That's what he did. He went and he said to the priest, I've sinned. I betrayed the innocent blood. You know what they said? They said, what is that to us? What do we care? We don't care about you or Jesus Christ. We care about ourselves and our position and our place. And we just used you, fella. We just used you. What do you think about that? And Judas tried to give the money back. And they said, oh, no, no, that's dirty money. We don't want that money. That money was used for betrayal. Yeah, well, those same dirty dogs are the very ones that gave him the money for the betrayal. Then the Bible says Judas went out and hanged himself, went to his own place, went to hell, place prepared for the devil and his angels. You say, Brother Bob, I knew a man in church one time. We all have. I knew a guy one time and he was a minister. We've all known people like that. I knew somebody one time, and they were just the best Christian I ever knew. We've all known somebody like that. I know of a man who was one of the 12 apostles, okay? He hanged himself and went to hell. What does that mean? Well, that does teach us something. That means you don't follow apostles, you follow Jesus Christ. That means you don't follow servants of the Lord, you follow the Lord. That means you don't follow the best man you've ever met. You follow Jesus Christ. Say, what do you think about that minister that did such and such in this place over there? Well, let me just say something. Whenever you hear something, some report, even if it's a news report that's going all over the place, you better just realize you need to be careful about the stuff you read in the newspaper or see on the news. And I probably shouldn't even say this. I'll just go ahead and say it. All it takes is that you don't watch and pray. Okay? Somebody could say something about me today, and you might wonder if it's true or not, because that's all it takes is for somebody to just say something because they don't like me. See, and that's what happens to a lot of preachers, really good preachers, in fact. You might know of one. All it takes is if you weren't on your knees keeping a hedge about this church, All it takes is a father dimwit getting on the telephone, calling the newspaper and saying, "Oh, a couple of my children were abused by that preacher down there." He's lying, but how do you know? You know, but that's all it takes. That father says something, and that news is in every newspaper in the country. It's on every newscast in the country. And by the time that preacher has spent his last dollar to try to clear his name, it's too late. His name is mud. So next time you pick up the newspaper about some independent, fundamental preacher that's been charged with maybe abusing children, you better just slam on the brakes. Don't be a sponge about it. Don't just soak it in and believe it, because all it takes is for the devil. That's all it takes for the devil to ruin a church is just that one phone call. So, point being, you better be praying for this church. Better pray. One time a preacher, this is true, he got a phone call from an angry man. He said, "If you don't get your people off the street corners with those tracts, I got a friend in the police department and we're going to find cocaine in your hubcaps." What can you do? All you can do is pray. That's all you can do. Now, they may be guilty. They may not be guilty. They may be a Judas Iscariot. They may be an honorable man. They may be a Peter that just doesn't know how to handle the situation. And they may be a John that just in a moment of weakness flees for his life. But you can't put any trust in any of God's servants or any of God's people. You've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. The Bible says a just man falls seven times and riseth up again. A just man, a good man, a righteous man, an honorable man. You can't follow anybody but Jesus. So you can be just as hard as you want to on Judas, but be real careful how you preach about Peter's denial here till you've had your life on the line like he did. Okay, be real careful about criticizing those disciples who forsook him and fled until you've had your life on the line. Okay, and be real careful about all that stuff. There's not a one of us here. Listen, when everything was calm, when everything was peaceful, they're sitting there in that upper room, and the Lord was having dinner with them. And they went around that table and said, "I'll never deny you. If you should die, if you should die, I'll die with you. I'd never deny you, Lord." And they meant it with all their heart. But it's one thing at the dinner table with Jesus. It's another thing with a company of soldiers coming at you with spears and swords. And you don't have any idea what you'd do. I don't know what I'd do. But I know the best man that the Lord had, the best men that the Lord had, forsook him and fled. So don't put your eyes on any man that's following Jesus. You put your eyes on Jesus. That's the only safe rule. All right, now let's look at the text. In verse 47, Luke chapter 22, verse number 47, the Bible says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, that's a lot of people, ladies and gentlemen, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him." Well, I gave this some thought, and I don't know about you, but I can, every time I read about these soldiers and their actions, I just marvel at the hardness of their hearts, these soldiers here. So let me talk about them for a minute. First of all, these soldiers, they've been there. They've seen what Jesus is doing. They knew about his miracles, and they knew about his power to perform those miracles. I mean, listen, they've watched this man for 3.5 years. They've tracked him. They've trailed him. They've been instructed to go catch him in his words. They've followed him. He's never drawn a gun on anybody. He never had a sword. He never had a spear. He never hit anybody with a karate chop. He never used a judo kick on anybody. Not one time ever. Why didn't they just send 4 soldiers up to get him? Why didn't they send out maybe even 8 soldiers, you know, just to be safe? Why didn't they send 20 soldiers? They sent a multitude, it says. And these were armed soldiers to arrest a harmless, unarmed man that had never done anything but preach. They knew he had some power, that's why. They knew he was powerful. They came marching up there, torches in hand, Judas leading the way, of course. And Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." Boom, down they went, flat on their backs. By the way, next time you're watching one of these religious quacks on TV, every time somebody falls backwards in the presence of the Lord, that marks them as an enemy of Jesus Christ. Every time someone comes to worship him that loves him, on the other hand, and that believes in him as an act of their own will, they fall forward on their face to worship him. But no, boom, down they go, backwards to the ground as dead men. That should have been enough to make them think about what they were doing. It marvels me, man, that they just go ahead and do this thing. You know something? I understand the disciples fleeing. What I don't understand is these soldiers not fleeing. I would have gotten out of there as quick as I could. Man, my military commission would have been resigned the very next morning after that. Court-martial me, jail me, do whatever you want. I'm not fooling with a man that can make me fall flat on my back and a multitude of others with me. But on they went. And we'll read in just a minute, Peter does pull out a sword, hacks a guy's ear off. Jesus picks it up off the ground, sticks it right back on his head, and they still go ahead and arrest him. You talk about some hard hearts. So what I'm saying is I just marvel at the hardness of the hearts of these soldiers. It's incredible. I don't think it's just stupidity. It's hard hearts. Now Judas, he's leading the pack. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Verse 48, Jesus said unto him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Turn to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, number 55. Psalm number 55. I'll show you something here about this betrayal of Judas Iscariot, his betrayal of the Lord, and the feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ about it. You know what I like about the Bible is a lot of times in one place the Bible will record the event or the situation, and somewhere else in the Bible the Lord will give you the thoughts that went through the hearts and minds of the people that were involved in that event that was recorded somewhere else. A lot of times God will give you some information in one place and somewhere else he'll give you additional information. For example, when the children of Israel were murmuring at God in the wilderness. Unless you read the Psalms, you wouldn't know that traveling among them were fallen angels provoking them to do that, to do that murmuring by stirring them up to do it. If you read the Gospels, you read about Judas betraying the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. But unless you go to the Psalms, you don't read what went on in his mind and in his heart and when that took place in the Lord's heart and mind. So in Psalm 55, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me." Now this is Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. "And the terrors of death are fallen upon me." Okay, that cup that the Father gave him to drink. Verse 5, "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." So he said, and if you know the New Testament, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Verse 8, "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." That's Judas Iscariot. Jesus said, "I've walked with this man, I've fellowshipped with this man, we've talked together, we've counseled together, we've ministered one to the other, and here one of my very dear friends has betrayed me." Verse 15, "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell." Well, what happened to Judas? He went to his own place. "For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me." Okay, so picture here the thoughts in the Lord's heart as he prays, takes that cup of wrath upon himself, and then considers the betrayal of his friend, Judas Iscariot. Look in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, verse number 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Listen, the fellow you got to watch out for is not the man who loves you enough to tell you the truth, even when it hurts. The truth does hurt sometimes. No, the fellow you got to watch out for is the fellow that always greets you with a kiss. Amen. Now, you know what people think in this day and age? They think if a man speaks in a smooth tone of voice, that proves his love. They say, oh, he's full of love. Well, how do you know? Why, because every time he speaks, honey just drips from his mouth. And somebody gets up then and says, hey, let me tell you something. God wants you to be saved, but you can't stay in the condition that you're in. Oh, no love, no love, no love. There he goes again, no love. It's sad. That was the truth, but they count it as no love. If I was to go home today, later when I get my dogs out of the kennel, and I told my dogs, oh, you good dog, I'm going to shoot you till you're dead. That sounds very friendly, doesn't it? You know what those dogs would do? They'd just and wag their tails and get all excited. They'd think I was going to give them a treat. Okay? And that's just like people sitting in church. A fella stands up there and he says, you know, the devil, he's going to try and deceive you now, and he's going to take you to hell, and you're going to burn. And they're sitting there eating it up. They don't even know what he just said, but it sounds so good. You know, they don't know, it sounds like he's being nicey-nicey, and so it makes them feel goody-woody, and when he talks so nicey-wicey that they just want to keep coming back. And if I go home today and I pat my dog on the head and I say, you're a good dog, you're a real good dog, that dog's going to tuck his tail and go hide under the bed. You know why? He doesn't know what I'm saying. He has no comprehension. He's a brute beast. And these people, they sit in church, and you stand up and you smile and you say, now let me tell you something. Jesus is coming soon, and you better be getting your neighbors ready. Everybody, goes and tucks their tails and looks for a place to hide. They ain't not coming back here. You know what? If you were just looking, if you couldn't hear anything, if you were just looking, let's say you turned on the religious TV, and you're a person, you were looking for the kingdom, and all of a sudden you saw an army come out, and a disciple of Jesus leading them, and he comes up and he gives Jesus a big kiss. You'd say, there he is, that's it, the kingdom is here. Because it looked like he really loved him. But it was deceitful. It was deceitful. Now, I'm not saying you ought to talk to everybody like a bad dog. What I'm saying is, have enough sense to hear what is being said, and then determine the motive not by how it makes you feel, but by what the Bible says. You better watch those deceitful kisses. Now look over here in Matthew chapter 26. There's a lot of details in the other Gospels that we're not going to see here in Luke, so we need to look at these other places. Matthew 26. Just as I find certain things to meditate on that I seem to come back to again and again, there are certain things in my mind that stand out in the life of Jesus Christ. We've talked about some of these things before. Things in his life that just set the Lord Jesus up so high above the rest of humanity that it just says to me, he's got to be God. That's all there is to it. When I read the Bible, I like to keep in mind the Lord's desire to bring me on to perfection. and the Holy Spirit convicting and convincing me of how far I have yet to go. And if you want to know how you're doing when it comes to charity and forgiveness and grace and compassion, let me give you the best test I know of in all the Bible. Did Jesus ever lie? Never told a lie. Did he ever speak anything other than the absolute truth? He never did. Well, let me show you something. Matthew 26, verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? I'll tell you what, I got to ask myself, could I have called that man friend truthfully? Could I have honestly looked into the eyes of the one that just betrayed me with a kiss and call him friend from my heart and mean it? Bible says never a man spake like this man. That was one of the soldiers that said that, by the way. There's never been another like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's just a marvel to me, you know. Now, we were talking earlier about these Christians and what they might do to you and what they might say about you and how they might treat you. Seems like a good time to quote Brother Roloff here. He used to say, I'm not responsible for the way you act. I'm responsible for the way I react. Hey, what Judas did, Judas did, okay? Jesus did not allow the folly of Judas Iscariot to drag him down from that high level of holiness and purity and love. He didn't stoop to the level of Judas Iscariot. Now we see a great difference here. Come back to Luke 22. I'll show you the difference between Jesus and his disciples. There at the end of verse 48. It says, then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Where is that? That's not, am I in 22, Luke 22? Yeah, but I want the one that says, they came and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And when they, maybe this is Matthew. This might still be in Matthew. We were just in Matthew, weren't we? Matthew 48. No? Give me a second. Well, let me just read this to you. I need to get the reference here. It says, they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Okay, that's good old Peter. He doesn't even wait for an answer. Verse 50 there, he says, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Okay, That might be Matthew's account. One of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Yeah, that is verse 50. Okay. Now, you learn in another gospel that this guy's name, who got his ear cut off, his name is Malchus. But listen, assuming that Peter is right-handed, because most people are, we don't know. But whatever, it doesn't really matter. He didn't hesitate. He just runs straight into that crowd, draws that sword, and just he's just swinging it wildly. apparently not really aiming, because he didn't even come close to killing the guy. He just goes just right across the side of that guy's head, takes his ear clean off. Now, I never tried that. I never tried cutting my ear off to see what it would feel like. You know, I think it would hurt, though. I've never been through that, but I think it might leave a nasty hole in the side of my head, you know. I don't think that this fella just stood there and said, "Oh, yeah, we'll take this," you know. I'm sure he was in agony. He probably felt dropped to the ground in agony, screaming bloody murder. I just picture him grabbing his head, screaming, writhing in agony. Maybe you might think I'm reading something into the text, but I just think that would be the reaction of any normal man that just had his ear cut off. Well, why did you might say, why did Peter do that? Well, yeah, he loves the Lord, and he's not going to see those men put Jesus Christ to death without giving it a fighting chance. You know, he can't believe that somebody with the power of the Lord is just going to walk off to prison with those men and let them haul him away. I mean, didn't Jesus just finish telling them in that upper room to get a sword? He just told them that. He said, "Fellas, things are going to get rough, and they're going to be trying to take your swords away, and they got this Israeli Civil Liberties Union, and they're trying to get the swords out of the people's hands, and they keep talking about sword violence, and it won't be long till it's going to be hard to get a sword, so you better go out and get one now before they take away your Second Amendment right to carry a sword." an aim at the stupidity in America trying to take the gun rights away, by the way, in case you didn't catch that. But anyway, Peter's thinking, why else would he tell us to get a sword if we weren't supposed to use it? And there's never been a better time to use it than now, seems to me. And Peter's not fighting to defend himself, you see. They didn't come there to arrest Peter. He's fighting to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't knock him. But do you see the difference between Jesus and Peter here? Jesus, completely submissive to the Father's will, calmly calls Judas friend. Peter's saying, "I gotta do something." Out comes the sword and starts hacking away. Now, doesn't that Peter response match us a lot better than the response of Jesus? Don't we spend a lot of time with this sword of the Spirit, this word of God, just out there hacking away, you know, doing more harm than good, doing more damage than we are bringing blessing? Because we love the Lord. We love the word of the Lord. We want to stand up for the Lord. Amen. So, something to think about there. Now, you know, Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't a soldier. He wasn't a professional military man. And I imagine if Peter had gone to boot camp or basic training and got to the end of that 12-week course and, hey, man, if the best that he could do after that was to draw the sword and cut off an ear, he probably would have been kicked out of the service. If you're going to use a sword in mortal combat, you better get that guy under his fifth rib or take his head off. That's what you aim to do. But an ear, well, Peter, that's just not a very good shot. Now, he's trying. You got to give him an A for effort, but it's just a big mess. Now, you know what? That's a picture of a zealous Christian out of the will of God. Okay? Jesus didn't tell him to draw that sword and fight. Jesus said, I'm going in there. I'm going to lay down my life and die. He told him that how many times? Peter loves God. And because he loves him, he's going to take that sword and defend the Lord to the death. Well, there's a lot of Christians, a lot of preachers right now taking that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and they love God. They love the Lord, but unfortunately, they're out of the Lord's will, and they're doing more harm than good. They're just out there hacking away, not considering what the Lord would have them to do. That's quite a comparison there between Peter and Jesus. Now in verse number 51, let's see if we got it right now. It says, and Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And of course in the movies, if you ever saw any of the Jesus movies, you see Jesus up there holding up two fingers and saying, suffer ye thus far. Now I'm not trying to invent something here, but hey, come on. Use your common sense. Here's a crowd, a multitude of armed soldiers coming out, and they're scared to death, and they've already been knocked down to the ground, and they're already paranoid coming out there because they know about how powerful the Lord Jesus is. For all they know, all those people that were crying Hosanna when Jesus was coming into town, they might be out there with him in those hills with swords and spears ready to defend him. And all of a sudden, somebody draws a sword. It's time to fight. It's going to get ugly. I mean, it's going to be confusion. It's going to be chaos all over the place. All hell breaks loose. I mean, there's pandemonium. And in the midst of this, Jesus, he's got to do something. He's going to say, suffer ye thus far. And everything's going to come to a grinding halt. He said that in a powerful way. And not some little wimpy way. And it says he touched his ear and healed him. Would you do that? I'm not saying that you wouldn't. I mean, listen, there's no way. I'm not trying to accuse you in asking you that. But it's like the guy coming out drunk and driving into your new car and putting one of your kids in critical condition in the hospital, and you go visit him and you sit by his bed and you pray with this drunk that did this to your child, and you say, I sure hope God gets you through this. I hope you'll be all right. I hope you're not hurt. There's been some that have done like that. Could you do that? Do you have that grace? Here's a man coming out to take Jesus Christ to be crucified. And you know what the flesh would do? You know what the natural man would do? He'd say, look at you, just sit there and bleed, man. Lay there, suffer. Just suffer, pal. You know, the Bible says you reap what you sow. You had it coming, buddy. That's what you get for messing with God. That'll teach you to be an enemy of the Lord, won't it? Now that's the Bible believer approach. You got what you had coming to you. You fooled around out there in the world. That's what you deserve. But no, the Bible says in one place, Jesus picked up his ear, puts it back on, good as new, probably better. He probably helped him to his feet and dusted him off. Sorry about Peter. You know, I've had trouble with him for years, you know. You know what I like about this? This is the worst. I mean, listen, I understand that cross, that's a terrible thing. But right here, this is the worst spot a man will ever be in. See, I mean, after you've been through the torture, you've been through the trial, you've resigned yourself to the crucifixion, okay? You've had time to mentally think that thing over and prepare yourself for it. And I'm not saying that's an easy thing, but we're talking right here in this garden with this multitude coming up here. These things are happening quick. It's a spur of the moment situation, and the response of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was perfect. It was not like what we would do. You can't put any son of Adam with a sin nature in that same situation who handles Judas and handles that soldier in the way that Jesus handled them. I just don't believe it. I don't believe there's a man that ever walked across the face of the earth that would have handled that scene, that arrest, the way that Jesus handled it. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You plug that verse into stories like this, this one here, and you'll get the full meaning, the full import. Because a sinner would sin in this situation, not Jesus. He didn't sin. Why did he heal this man? Well, this healing was needful for two reasons. If Peter had been arrested, the gaze of all mankind would have been diverted from Christ's atonement onto what was happening with Peter. See, there's no time here for three or four different trials. All of the attention of Jerusalem and the world is going to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, not Jesus and Peter. Not Jesus and his disciples. Just clear the stage. It's Christ and the religious leaders and what they did to Christ. It's not Peter and the soldiers also, okay? And then the possible struggle that could have taken place if Jesus hadn't put an end to it, if these men had gone on and started fighting, those actions would have justified the worst accusations of those high priests. Because what were those religious leaders saying about Jesus? He stirs up the people. He's leading a revolt. He's trying to overthrow Rome. So what happens if you got this free-for-all going on out there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Everything they said about him is true. See, I told you. Okay, at least it looks like it. And so Jesus, he puts a stop to every bit of it. He's in control, man. He said, fellas, I came to do my Father's will. And that's exactly what he did. Verse 52 now. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Come to John chapter 12. John chapter number 12. Now John, chronologically, I guess you could say it's weighted very differently than the other gospels concerning its content in these last days, how much detail you get concerning these last days. John, for example, let me just say, John runs 21 chapters, okay, total, and chapter 12 begins the last days of Jesus Christ before his crucifixion. So there's a lot of information, a lot of chapters devoted to those last days and the crucifixion. But here in Luke, we have 24 chapters total, and we have to wait till we get all the way up to chapter 22 before it starts. Okay, so that's why we need to look at these other Gospels to get more information. Now in John chapter 12, verse number 12, they come into the city. You see that? The triumphal entry with the branches. The king coming on an ass's colt in verse 15. The disciples didn't understand, verse 16. So he gets into the city, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them, okay, non-Jews, Gentiles, that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip telleth Jesus. And so Jesus said, "All right, it's time. It's time. Israel is ready to reject me, and the Gentiles are ready to receive me. It's time." Time for what? Go to the cross? Is that what it's time for? Well, something has to take place first. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Now, in 1 hour, and that hour there, that's put for, it means a specific period of time, okay? In that 1 hour, here's what happens. The Father glorifies the Son, okay? This heresy that you might have heard, that the Christ left him, that the Godhead left him, that his deity left him when he went to the cross. If anything, the very opposite was true. He was glorified in that hour as God manifest in the flesh. In all his glory, he goes to the cross. And it's called the hour of darkness, Satan's hour, the hour when the prince of this world is free to do what he will to destroy the seed of the woman. He lays down his life in death. He enters into hell. And the Father said, "I have glorified you, Son, and I'll yet glorify you again." The Bible says 3 days and 3 nights later, when he walked out of the grave, it says he had spoiled the principalities and powers. He spoiled them. You know what that means? That means he took everything they had away from them. It was Satan's hour. The Father said, there he is. He's in his glory. Have at him. Do what you will. Do your worst. No man goes through that. No mortal human being goes through that. The second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Satan's hour, in the hour of darkness, confronted it with the hour in which he was glorified by his Father. And Jesus Christ came out victorious. Hallelujah. When the best that God had to offer met the worst that Satan had to offer, Jesus Christ won. He won the victory. Now, why would you ever look for a religion that teaches that you can save yourself? Why not just get saved and get in Jesus Christ? You say, well, if the devil does this, if the devil does that, I am in the one that took the worst that devil had to offer, and he triumphed. I don't have anything to worry about. John 12, verse 32, Jesus finishes by saying this, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Well, you know, I've told you this before, the Calvinist, they'll try to convince you that if God hasn't predestinated you to salvation before the foundation of the earth, he'll save whoever will come to him. But if you weren't predestinated before the foundation of the earth, they say you won't ever come to him. You'll never have a will to come. Well, you know what Jesus said? He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. All men to myself. There's not a man that's ever crossed the face of the earth that I will not draw unto myself. All men. He has, and he is, and he will. I thank my God that we don't come to another man. We don't come to some great religious leader. We come to the one who possessed all the fullness of the Godhead, all the glory of the Father, in the Son, on the cross, in the dark hour of darkness, the one who won the victory. All right, back in Luke 22, verse 53. Jesus said, but this is your hour. This is your hour. And the power of darkness. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And all that you read about from here till Christ walks out of hell and goes to visit the thief in paradise is the hour of power of darkness. The trial, the torture, the mockery, the cross, the death, hell. Jesus Christ took the worst that Satan had to offer. And that's something. All right, let me show you one more thing, then we'll be through today, this morning anyway. Come to Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And here the Lord is talking to Cyrus. Isaiah 45, verse number 6. God says, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. Well, Jesus said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." And he's the only one. He's the only one that's ever lived that knew what that meant. I don't comprehend the power of darkness. I read about, for example, I can read about a murder and I'll get offended. I think that's horrible, you know. But look at what God can see. God watches thousands of murders every day. If you could see what God's, I mean, if you could see the wickedness, the vile, filthy living, the blasphemous lives, if you could see what God sees in hell, in the fallen angels, in the unclean spirits, in the hearts and minds of, in the heart and mind of Satan himself, none of us has any understanding, but Jesus did. He said, "I form the light, I create darkness." When he walked into the hour of the power of darkness, he knew exactly what he was walking into. And then he says, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. All right, now listen. Wicked men have charged God since Adam got kicked out of the garden. Why doesn't God fix it? Why doesn't God stop the murders? Why doesn't God stop the wars? Why doesn't God stop the killing? Let me tell you something. If he created it, you know what that means? It means he's responsible for it. Job was right. Job never gave the devil credit. Job said, "This came from God. This thing that's happening to me, it came from God. If God hadn't let it happen, it never would have happened. God's responsible. God, I want to talk to you about this." And that's what Job said. Well, suppose God came down here to this earth and walked right into the middle of all of it and said, "All right, I made it. I'm responsible. I'll subdue it. I'll conquer it. I'll punish it. I'll bring it to nothing." Suppose he did that. Well, that would clear his name then, wouldn't it? When you stand before God at the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ and you say, "God, what about?" He'll say, "I paid for it already." You say, "God, but why?" "I paid for it." You say, "But God, this time I paid for it. God, don't you think there should be some punishment and some justice and some judgment and some wrath upon that?" And he'll say, "Yes, I certainly do. I went to the cross and I took it. I took it all. I paid for it all." I paid for every war, every rape, every kidnapping, every murder, every possession, I paid for it all. I walked right into the middle of the power of darkness and suffered. I created it, I made it, I took care of it, and walked out of it victorious. You know what he's going to do one day? When the white throne judgment's all over, he's going to take his mighty hand that holds the universe and he's going to sweep that hand around and he's going to make everything that causes sickness, sorrow, pain, death, grief, tears, crying, and just scoop it all up in his hand, roll it into a little ball and just cast it away. And it'll be called outer darkness. And the only people that'll be in that are the ones that didn't want the one that walked right into the middle of it and took care of it, paid for it, subdued it, conquered it. The Bible said there's only one reason that you will end up in outer darkness in eternity. And that is if you love darkness rather than light. Because the light came into the world, the true light, and subdued the darkness in that hour. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I say all praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to get raptured right now. Just fall at his feet and tell him how great he is. You know what he did? He first went to the Father and he got glorified. And then he took on that darkness. And yes, we need to take on the world, the flesh, and the devil, but you better get with God first. That's what Jesus did. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he took care of everything. We have nothing to worry about, Lord. Help us to live our lives believing that, knowing that. Help us, Lord, to just trust that it's all been taken care of, and yet to live lives that will honor our Lord and our Savior, and that will reveal to others the wonderful Savior that they can have, who will take them out of the darkness that they're in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.